2 John chapter 1, and there is only one chapter, as you can see in this very short epistle. 2 John chapter 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. The title of this message, Truth Under Assault. The church has been under assault since its inception. Jesus spoke of this assault when he prophesied about the establishment of the church in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus, we read these words, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In this passage, in the original Greek, the name Peter is actually Petros, and it means a very small chunk of rock, just a piece of rock. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Now, some people misinterpret that. They think, well, Jesus is building, you know, the church on Peter. That is, listen, if Peter was the foundation of the church, it would have died a long time ago. But the rock here, when we refer to Jesus, this word rock, it's actually massive rock. So you have the piece of rock, which is Peter, compared to the massive rock, that rock, I will build my church upon that rock. And of course, we know that hymn, upon the solid rock of Christ, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The church is built upon the rock, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is why, though there is a spiritual battle, though truth is under assault, yet the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, isn't that wonderful news? Jesus is implying that a forthcoming satanic assault will be unleashed upon the church. As a whole, I think it is safe to say, yes, the church is under assault. Paul personalizes the assault, and he gives us a little bit more detail about the oppressor. He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul is emphasizing this, the spiritual nature of the satanic battle against the church. He identifies the assault not as flesh and blood. In other words, the battle, it doesn't originate with people. However, people do get involved. There are people that are against the church that are influenced. They are satanically influenced. I believe we live in a culture that is very satanically influenced against the church. And I'm talking about the true church. One of the purposes of the epistles, these letters to the church, is really to equip the believer against this assault. The church, the Christian, to refute the assault that has always been since the establishment of the church. When Satan opposed Jesus in the wilderness, how did Jesus respond? He responded with the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God, and he came against Satan. He refuted Satan, and he used God's Word because that's where the power is. The Spirit of God using the Word of God. And we just finished going through 1 John. That epistle was written in response to the assault that had already taken place against the church. False teachers already at work within the church, infiltrating the church, proclaiming false doctrine. 2 John here, this is a follow-up. John is saying, you know, you've been given the truth. Now you have the responsibility to walk in that truth. To walk in the truth, that is to be actually living and actively applying the truth of God within your life. I do believe it has become increasingly challenging to walk in truth. Now, we do have the Word of God, but there are fewer and fewer churches who actually teach the Word of God. By the way, this too has been prophesied. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears and to set up his kingdom, preach the Word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And they will reject the truth and they will chase after myths. How many of you would agree we are living in that day now? This is the day that Paul is writing about. This is exactly what we are seeing taking place in our culture, in our country, and all around the world. The truth has been forsaken for the fable because people don't want the truth. Paul said, the time is coming. We are living in that time. According to Paul, the contents of sermon, it would be dictated by what people like to hear and not what people need to hear. And therein lies the difference. I do believe some of the largest churches, if you look around, some of the very largest churches in the world, they utilize a strategy of motivational speaking to build their massive congregations, and the church becomes personality driven as opposed to spirit driven. God wants a spirit driven church. Size does not matter. The spirit matters. The Word of God is what matters. I do believe there's another challenge. Another challenge to walking and living in truth is our political and our cultural norms. Now, the early church didn't experience the challenge of a political system such as we have today. However, they did have their political issues. The government as a whole was against the church. Now, they did not have to deal with a government that was opposed to the church in the way that it is today and conjoined with a perverted media, which is, you know, really is the force behind their words, is the media. However, they had a government that threatened the church with physical harm. And as you know, many of those early believers, they went to their death. They were martyrs because they followed after the truth. And they died for it. They were tortured. They were fed to the lions. They became entertainment. And the government of that day had opposed the church to the extent that being a Christian really was dangerous. In fact, according to church history, even John, the writer of this epistle, he had been apprehended. He was to be tortured to death by being placed in a pot of boiling oil. And they heated it up, and it did boil. Now, according to church history, John was fine. God protected John. In fact, they sent him to the island of Patmos, that little rocky island out there, which was our modern day Alcatraz. And it was there that John received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another challenge that is unique in our day to walking and living in truth is the abundance of pleasurable distractions. We are absorbed with entertainment. Furthermore, we carry the entertainment around in our pockets. It used to be that you had to go and you had to buy a ticket. You had to go and you had to sit somewhere. You had to go and you had to turn on a switch. You had to go to a specific place. But in our day, we carry our entertainment with us. And there is an abundance of pleasure, and that is a distraction. That too has been prophesied. Paul wrote, he said to Timothy, he said, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times where people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud and scoffing at God. They will be disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless, be puffed up with pride." And listen to this, and he says, "And they're going to love pleasure more than they love God." Now, isn't that what we see taking place today? A society that loves pleasure above all else. They love their money, they hoard their money, they worship their money and their things, and they love their pleasure more than they love God. So we have these challenges of walking in truth. They are different today than it was back in the day that John wrote this letter, but we live in this modern society. But the responsibility of the believer, of the Christian, is to seek truth and to pursue truth. It is the same responsibility. Every believer has this responsibility that's been given to us. We pastors, we have the responsibility, according to Paul, that we are to share the truth. You as a believer, you are to absorb, to hear and to follow and to walk and to live in truth. And that's what this letter is about. And in that sense, I would say this is a very timeless letter. We need it today as much, if not more, than they needed it in the day it was written. We need this letter. Now, it's a very short letter, but its theme is truth with love and love with truth. And this is important. When Jesus dictated the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, John was the one who actually took the dictation. And so one of the greatest problems, even in the early church, was this absence of love. Jesus rebuked the church. He said, "I have this against you." He said, "You have lost your first love." And there is a problem with that. If we have lost our first love for Jesus, there is no way that we can possibly love one another the way Jesus wants us to love. It begins with Jesus, that first love with our Lord. And Paul says, "For it is the love of God that has filled our hearts, and it is that very love of God filling the heart and the life of the believer that enables us to walk in truth the way we should." Many people, I do believe, we have many that love doctrine. I love doctrine, and I love theology. But there is often a lack of love of Jesus, and when there's this lack of the love of God, the doctrine becomes cold. It's dogmatic. It's nothing but academic pursuit, and that becomes a problem. One is driven in pride of knowing the truth and debating the truth, and the other is motivated by the love of God and living the truth so that others might see you and glorify your God, which is in heaven. For Jesus said, "Let them see your good works so that they would glorify God." Now, John, he's 98, 99 years old as he writes this letter to the church. And in the first part of this letter, John addresses the issues of love and truth as if they go hand in hand, and actually that's because they do. If you have truth without love, Christianity becomes this dogmatic institution that is cold and it is fueled by pride, and we actually have somewhat of an example of that as we look back and we look at the Pharisees. They were a very religious people. They knew the law, they knew the Word of God. They might have been mistaken about many things in the Word of God, but they had the Word of God. The problem was they did not have the love of God. And so it was nothing but legalism. It was cold. It was dogmatic. And they were filled with a pride of what they thought they knew about the Word of God. On the other hand, if you have love and you do not have truth, then you have something that is nothing more than this emotion and this gush. And we do see a lot of that today. But you look back and you think about the hippie movement of the 1960s. And I know there's maybe only one or two of you that were there. But the hippie movement, an example of love without truth as the foundation. Listen to what I read. The flower child originated as a synonym for hippie, especially among the idealistic young people who gathered in San Francisco and the surrounding area during the summer of, quote, love in 1967. It was the custom of the flower children to wear and distribute flowers or floral-themed decorations to symbolize ideals of universal belonging, peace, and love. There is a difference between a political or a universal ideology and an absolute truth. Ideology, that is subjective. That means that different people can have a different view of what truth is and what they believe to be the truth. The truth of God, that's different. The truth of God is not about ideological differences, but rather the absolute truth of the Word of God, which God said never changes. You cannot take the Word of God, you cannot take the truth of God, it doesn't float up and down and have different meanings at different times. It is absolute. It never changes. One of the problems in the church today is that certain segments in the church, they're attempting to reinvent the truth based upon cultural changes that dominate our society. As an example, those of you who were around 40 years ago, it would be considered a great heresy to ordinate a homosexual as minister of the gospel. Today, many churches believe that it is necessary in order to remain and to be relevant in our society that they must ordinate homosexuals to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way they justify the change is simply to point out, hey, listen, times have changed. We've got to take a different perspective on the Word of God and what it means. And we have to change with the times. We must remain relevant. The Word of God, speaking through the prophet Malachi, for I am the Lord. What does he say? I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The world changes. Culture changes. The norms of society change. But God does not change. He is absolute. And his truth never changes. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, he prayed. What does he say then? Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by what? The truth. There is only one truth that sanctifies the believer, and that is the truth of the Word of God, and that can never change. That word sanctify, it means to be made holy. It's God's truth that sanctifies. The one who is holy is one who is actually set apart. You know that you've come in here together as a church. You know, we are to be set apart from the world. We are to be different. The Bible never says that we are to change with the world so that the world will come to us. The Bible says you're to be the light of the world. You're to be something different, that they may be glorifying to God. And so it is the truth of the word and living that out. And they must come to that truth. We don't come to them. They come to this truth, the word of God. I do believe today you could walk through the mall. You could ask 10 different people about what they believe truth is. You know how many different answers you're going to get? I believe you'll get at least 12 different answers. Well, how do you get 12 different answers from 10 people? Well, that's very simple, because at least two of those people, they're going to change their mind about what truth is during the conversation. That's how variable it can be. People are so lost, confused. Let's talk about love. Like truth, love is also subjective in our society today. It's a variable. People have different ideas about what love is. I think in part we have Hollywood we can thank for some of that. A couple of weeks back, Delina and I, we were watching one of the old Hollywood, you know, movies from the 1950s. And there was a love scene. I mean, it was just an intimate scene. And we began to watch this scene, and I looked at Delaine and she looked at me. We just kind of began to laugh about it. I mean, we joked about it because it's like, okay, they make it look so real and everything, but you know, there's cameras over here and directors, and maybe even the husband or the wife of, you know, somebody that's in the movie going, now don't kiss them too long or whatever. But it was like, we just started laughing and joking around about it, because they made it look so real. But it was just acting. If you fast forward from the 1950s, you go to the movies of the 1970s. Now, they are so graphic that many of them, they are not suitable for certain ages. I don't think there were any movies in the 50s that anybody couldn't watch. But by the time you get to the 70s, they're unsuitable. They have a rating system. There's so much content that young people are not to watch. None of us should be watching it. It is so graphic. But then you fast forward to the present day. And I don't know about you, but you look back at the movies of the 70s and you go, wow, that was nothing compared to what you see today. And it is a perversion. It is a perversion of what true love is. People are lost. They are confused. And this is one of the reasons why marriages today are in a free fall, or that there are no marriages at all among our youth, is because the world's version of love is a perversion of true love. However, there is a real love. There is a real love. It is absolute. It never changes. And that is the love of God. Just like the truth of God, God could say, my love, it never changes. That is why when it comes to genuine love, John wrote, he said, this is love. And he said, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation, it means sacrificial. Today, what we see exemplified through Hollywood and through the media is not a sacrificial love at all. It's a selfish love. It's a love that says, what can I get from you? What are you going to give to me? It's a selfish love. And the love of God is a sacrificial, it is a self-giving love. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, So he's saying, now we look at that love of God. It is a constant. It does not change. And he said, that's the model. That is the model then that you are to use with each other. We also ought to love one another with that same love. So if we're going to be told to love and commanded to love, we need to know, what is it? What does it look like? What's our model? What's our example? If we are told to walk in truth, we need to know, what is truth? What is the absolute truth? The absolute answer to both is the truth of God and the love of God, neither which ever changes. Now, this has been just somewhat of an introduction, and it's been a long introduction. In fact, I'm going to spend very little time on the actual verse. We are going to look briefly at verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. There's actually three facets to this truth that we're going to be looking at. Just one today, one this morning. First of all, we love in truth. Now, whom I love in truth, John writes. I believe one of the greatest examples of loving in truth is the parent who trains up the child in the way that they are to go. The parent who sacrifices, who gives, and who invests time in the life of the child in order to train them up in the way that they are to go. We must teach our children to honor and to respect parental authority. Now, do they come by that naturally? Well, I just heard my daughter say yes. I told you I was going to use you as a sermon example. I'm joking. But does it come naturally? No. I mean, if you say to your child, go clean up your room, are they just, oh, yes, I can't wait to clean my room. Absolutely not. Sometimes the children need to be reminded to respect the authority of the home. And one of the reasons that our society is in such a mess today is that families have moved away from God's truth. They have abandoned the truth of God in the family. They have abandoned the Word of God. It is no longer taught in the home. It is no longer shared with the children. It is no longer expected of our children to follow the Word of God. And so they are raised with no moral compass. However, there is an institution that is willing to take the place of the parent and the Word of God. It is our educational system. Our educational system, they pick up the slack, they take the void, and they begin to teach the world's version of morality, which is a perversion. And so you have this void, you have this lack of the Word of God, this sharing of the Word of God in the family, and then you have the educational system whereby your children are spending 8-10 hours a day. And there is an indoctrination process that is taking place in our educational system. I'm sure most of you understand that. From the age of a kindergartner, first grade, being taught about what gender is, actually being taught about what gender isn't. Confusing our children, taking what God has established, taking what God has created and perverting it and turning it around and making it something that is completely different than what God, what the truth of God's word says. And in fact, I read that in one state, I believe it's Michigan, I don't plan on visiting there because I'll end up in jail. Because I was raised to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And as it turns out in that state, they have just passed a bill that if you misuse a pronoun, you can be fined $10,000 and placed in jail. So if you say yes, sir, to somebody who says, I don't identify as a sir, well, you look like a sir. Man, you're giving me a hard time. I'm going to apply bill such and such and such and such, and man, you're going to be in jail. Yes, sir. You know what I mean? We look at this and we go, where did this stuff come from? But it's taking place. And you see, when you leave the Word of God out of the home, it deteriorates from there. And so I see this walking in love and truth, and I just say, you know, the home, that is a beautiful example of what that is. Because when you love your child, you're going to invest your life, you're going to invest your time into teaching and to training them up in the way that they should go. And the Bible says, when they are old, they shall not depart from it. And this is what we need. But it's a love. But it's not the kind of love that says, kid, whatever you want to do, go do it. Be happy. I'm a good parent. Not. It is a love that says, my child, I love you so much that I want you to know the truth. And the truth is in this word. It's the word of God. And it's the only absolute truth you'll ever discover in this world is what is in this word, the word of God. And so I don't think that it's any accident that as John is writing this letter, he says, an elder, that's like a spiritual parent. If you study that word, it's not really in age, but in spiritual maturity. And you will notice that the church is, it's a reference, the elder to the elect lady and to her children, whom I love in truth. And so we take that same type of parental love and that care and that honoring of the truth in our lives. And John's applying it now to the church, whom I love in truth. Next week, we will continue with this wonderful letter from John. We're going to be in a series about this, Truth Under Assault. We're going to take communion together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word to us. It is so timely. We're in the society that we are living. We need these words. We need to be reminded that we must pursue the truth and to live and to walk in it, but yet it must be co-joined with the love of God. And so now, Lord, as we are taking communion together, I pray that you would cause us, Lord, now to come to you and just confess any sin, anything that might be in the way between us. Open up our hearts and allow you to point out those areas of our life, Lord, where we need to bring it to you and trust that the blood of Jesus, we know, cleanses the man from all sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. You know, I thought about this message, and some of this is, you know, especially when we get to talking about the culture and all this taking place, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? You know, me to stand up here and, you know, practically condemn this, what's going on, but it is according to the Word of God. And we have a responsibility as pastors and teachers to share some of the really difficult things that our people in this culture would not agree with. And it doesn't make us popular, that's for sure. But that's not our goal. Our goal is not our popularity, but it is absolutely to glorify the Lord. And I have to say that it is shared in love. You know, it is just a love of God and a love for his people. And when you have that love, you're going to, I mean, what doctor would go to a patient, you know, and says, man, I don't want to offend you, you know, and so I'm not going to mention, you know, your terminal condition. I don't want to upset you. No, a good doctor is going to just lay it out and say, here's what's going on with you, but here's what can help you. And so it is with the Word of God. You know, we look at this and we go, you know, it's It is a little bit, seems abrasive, doesn't it? But it's not. It's just what we need to hear. It's God's word. It's his truth. Let's sing Amazing Grace, because I don't want to leave here without focusing on the greatest part of that love and that truth, is that we've all been called by the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was blind, but now I see. May the Lord bless you this week as you walk in his truth and his love. May he guard and protect your heart. May the Spirit of God just be a wonderful and a great covering and a peace to you during these troubled times. May you experience the peace that passes all understanding, those whose minds, their hearts are fixed on God. In Jesus' name, amen.